So Demaryius Thomas and I were talking this week, and whoever's seen my Facebook page know that I took a picture with Demaryius Thomas, and that was pretty cool. It's pretty cool to come into contact with someone who makes so much money, right? Speaking of that, if someone is wearing a helmet and a face mask, shoulder pads, tight pants, and cleats, what is he? What if someone is wearing a blue uniform with a hat and a badge? What about a green apron with a mermaid on the front? There we go. A white jacket with a stethoscope. Well, it's easy to see what these folks are because they wear a uniform. And we presume they have training for what they're doing. What if you see a man on Friday evening walking? He's got a long beard. He's got a little fluffy hat on the top, shaped like a square in our neighborhood. He is a... He's a Jewish person, and he's a Hasidic Jew because he's got the hat. What if you see a woman wearing all black with just this much of her showing? She's a Muslim. With the exception of clergy, monks, and nuns, and a few cultural exceptions around the world, a Christian has no uniform, has no outward distinction. So how do you know when you've got one? Our telltale sign is invisible, one that we will impart today to Benjamin, also known as Gingerman, and it is water and an invisible cross on the head. These are the telltale marks. Paul's letter to the Ephesians couldn't be a better preparation manual for baptism. In fact, many scholars believe that it was just that. Basic Christianity for new Christians, especially those living in the Gentile world. Raise your hand if you live in the Gentile world. That's you and me. And the invisible mark of the Christian is the sealing in and with the Holy Spirit. Paul calls this the mark of redemption. He says that in chapter 1. He says that in our reading today. You can't help but think of the oil of chrism at baptism as a symbol of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Paul explains that the salvation we have in Christ includes every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, being chosen and adopted before the foundation of the world, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, marked as Christ's own forever, as we would say. The language of baptism that Paul uses is also being transformed from one to the next, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He also says it's being brought back from the dead, raised to new life. Just before our passage today, Paul says, "You are taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Can you see the imagery of baptism? Putting off the old, putting on the new. Putting aside the Gentile culture, taking on the Christian culture. And by that, I don't mean baseball, apple pie, and that kind of stuff. I mean living a different kind of life, one that is distinct from the rest of the culture. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is 3 chapters of theology and 3 chapters of practical advice. The last three chapters basically use one important phrase continually. Therefore, since you are blessed by salvation in Christ, therefore, live by it. Since you have these blessings, live in those blessings. Since you were forgiven, live as though you were forgiven, and forgive the same way. Today, Paul lists some marks of a Christian. And I believe he goes from last to first. In other words, the end of the passage, he tells the believers to imitate God, to walk in love as Christ loves us and gave himself for us. What does that look like? Paul says imitating God and loving like Christ involves some simple things. Telling the truth, controlling anger, not stealing from one another, using language to build up rather than tear down, and having compassion and forgiveness. Just like it's like at the workplace every day. Just like it's like on Facebook when we're arguing with each other. Just like it looks like at a family gathering. We do all those things, do we not? But Paul is talking about more than just behaviors. He's talking about a transformed life, which shows itself in relation to others, to the community of faith, to the family. Let's look at a few of those. Truth-telling. You like Billy Joel, don't you, Drew? You like Billy Joel? Piano Man's your favorite? I knew it. What about honesty? Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is seldom ever heard, but it's mostly what I need from you. Now, Paul envisions relationships in the body characterized by truth, by honesty, telling the truth in love. You've seen those family circle cartoons where the mom asks all these questions. Who left this mess here? And the kids say, I don't know. Who left their clothes on the floor? Not me. Who spilled this cup? Nobody. And then at the end of the frames, you see these little ghosts running around named Not Me, I Don't Know, and Nobody. A small example. When I was a kid, as all of us have this habit of doing, man, I was a little kid here, by the way, and that is decorating the wall. How do children usually decorate the wall? Either with markers or by this, right? So I decorated the wall, made a few little designs, and my mom said, Stacy, who did this? And what do you think I said? Not me. Why do we lie? Because we don't want to look bad. We want to save face. We want to avoid the work or pain that the truth might involve. Thomas Merton says, in defiling the truth, we defile ourselves. In other words, even when the truth hurts, it's better for us and better for the community of faith. Truth-telling. Christ is truth. When we live in truth, we live in Christ. Anger. Anger. Oh, much anger in him. I'm doing all this for Drew and Christy, by the way. Anger is not always wrong. When we are angry with injustice, when we are angry when we are wronged, the important thing is what we do with that anger. Be angry, but do not sin, says Paul. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And this is actually tied with the other characteristic that Paul mentions. Stealing, bad-mouthing come from anger and bitterness. Lack of compassion, lack of forgiveness come from a heart that is angry. Why do we become angry in an unhealthy way? There are two E's: expectation and entitlement. And they are twin brothers. And if you feed them, you are in for a world of hurt. This is how it is in our world. When relationships don't go the way they want, people get mad. When community or marriage is not what it needs to be, people say, I'm out. I expected more than this. You take your ball and you leave. When you feel entitled to be the center of the universe and not everyone else agrees, you get mad. When someone wrongs us, we can't get over it, we get mad. Anger leads to bitterness, which leads to the dark side. Compassion and forgiveness then become foreign. I did a graveside service a few years ago, and I noticed a strange dynamic. Everyone was getting out of their cars. We were going up to the graveside, and nobody was talking to each other. It's the strangest thing I ever saw. And I asked one of the family members, what's happening? They said, well, we read the will last night. And most of the people were not happy about the result, because they felt entitled to something that wasn't theirs to begin with. Anger. What is Paul's antidote to these things? Speech that builds up and doesn't tear down, forgiveness and compassion. Overcoming anger begins when we get over ourselves, when we stop with our tongues, stop poisoning with our tongues, and we see others, as the Russian saint says, as a word spoken to us by Christ, the divine word, a word to which we are invited to respond. Our neighbor is created in the image of God, no matter who they happen to be. Our Christian brother or sister is saved by Christ and being shaped more and more into his image. The baptismal covenant we are about to read will remind us that we are to respect the dignity of every human being. We build up, not tear down. We show compassion. We grant forgiveness when we are wronged. These are not natural, but they are kingdom living. They are what Christ calls us to do. To do the opposite, Paul says, is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It is helpful sometimes to think about what that other person might be going through. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow says, if we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm our hostility. Paul says not to judge one another, because that Plato says not to judge another, because that person is fighting a great battle that we do not know about. To love like Christ is to speak truth, to control anger, to build others up, and to live in forgiveness and compassion. What is compassion? It's not just a gut feeling. It's not just good feelings towards others. And it is not a natural response. The opposite of compassion is not anger. It is indifference. When we focus on ourselves too much, we cannot look to the world with compassion. But compassion is the language of God. Compassion is the language of Christ. Henry Nouwen says, compassion is hard because it requires the inner disposition to go with others to the place to where they are weak, vulnerable, lonely, and broken. Why be compassionate? Because that is the mark of a Christian. This is what Christ did time after time in the Gospels. It says he was moved with compassion. And he healed the broken and the sick. Patriarch Bartholomew writes, glory and praise to you, O Christ, who became more completely one of us than we ourselves could ever be. Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be imitators of God. Loving Christ means loving even when the other does not deserve or desire that love. Dostoevsky's father Zosima in his Brothers Karamazov is an abbot of a monastery, and he gives this advice to his monks. He says, again I say, don't be proud. Do not be proud before the lowly. Do not be proud before the great either. And do not hate those who reject you, disgrace you, revile you, and slander you. Do not hate atheists, teachers of evil, materialists, not even those among them who are wicked. Remember, Dostoevsky is writing just a few years before the Russian Revolution. Remember these in your prayers. Save, Lord, those whom there is no one to pray for. Save also those who do not want to pray to you. Add at once, it is not in my pride that I pray for it, Lord, for I myself am more vile than all. So we don't have uniforms or special dress. So how do we know when people have Christ in their lives? When we reflect that cross that is placed on our head. When we reflect that compassion and forgiveness, that character, when we put off the old, when we tell the truth, when we control our anger, when we show compassion. Let's do that right now. Let's send Benjamin on his way.